they can have a nicer house. And isn't that personal, that thing, pretty and shiny? And perhaps that would be nice too. And that all of that stuff loathes and battles for our kind of attention. And so that's what I wanted to kind of come in and think about today. And the proverb which I just really love, and over the last couple of years has been really speaking to me in this is here from Proverbs 15. It says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while a fool feeds on trash. And it just summarizes just so much of the human experience there. And we often desire and want to be that wise person who is hungering for knowledge. Ultimately a hungering for the knowledge of God and his presence and what he's like, and a hungering for knowledge of God's word and for accurate information, right? There's so much disinformation about God and about scripture and about life and how you live. And I meet many young people and they're like, well, I heard this man on the internet and he said the way you pick up girls, you do this, this and this. And we're like, no, don't do that. That will get you in trouble with the police. So just, you've got to have a hungering for knowledge but we have to have an awareness that there is a good deal of trash in the vicinity. And this was making me think, and off of this is making me think about Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, it says this, over joy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked, they are like chaff, like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. The sinners will not have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. And so here in Psalm 1, the psalmist says something similar to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about there's two ways to live. There's a broad, wide way, which is easy, but ends in destruction. And there's a narrow, hard way, which ends in life. And that we're to kind of pursue the narrow, hard way. And here for the psalmist, this way of life, he defines two essential characteristics. So the first characteristic he brings in is this sense about who we hang out with. So he says that we're not to stand around with the mockers, the wicked, the sinners, which is kind of just a repetition of the same idea. That God calls us to be salt and light into our communities. But part of being, and that is good, that causes us to know all sorts of people. When we go to school, when we go to work, we're going to meet people of all different types, and we're to be friends with them, and we're to get along with them. But there is another strain of scripture. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how bad company corrupts good character. That who we make our deep friendships with, who we surround ourselves with, that has a huge impact on where we go in life. And the ultimate example of this is then in who you date and who you marry. Like, who you date and who you marry is going to have a huge impact on how happy you are and what your relationship with God is like, and where your finally, what your life is going to be like. And that if you surround yourself with bad people, then you get bad fruits from out of that. And if what you want is to surround yourself with good people who are going to spur you on to seek God, who are going to spur you on to seek his kingdom first. And when you have those relationships, they're going to produce life in you. The fruit of that over time will be relationships which bear good fruit and bring joy and satisfaction. And the great thing is we get a lot of choice over that. Like, we get the people who get to say yes and no. We're the gatekeepers of those relationships. And then the second thing which the psalmist brings in is to delight in the law of the Lord, day and night to meditate on it. And this is great, because this day and night meditation, it's not a work of religion. Like, it's not a work of guilt. It's not a work of duty, but it's a work of delight. It's a work of love. And For the ancient Jews and for the early Christians, they often didn't have Bibles. You know, it was before the day of mass-produced printed texts. And so they would often have scrolls in their local synagogue or copies of the letters of Paul and the Gospels in their local church. And they would come together on a Saturday or a Sunday, and they would study it, and they would memorize it. And then they would have to go away and they would think back over those scriptures which they memorized throughout their days and weeks. And that this Hebrew word here for meditate, it's derived from the word to mutter. And I had a Jewish friend, and she would tell of how her grandfather would sit in the corner. He would recite to himself from memory the book of Psalms, like one after another, murmuring over to himself the whole book of Psalms. And that is this idea of you would meditate upon the scriptures, that you would learn them and you would memorize them and you would store up that treasure house. And then that treasure house of scripture would be something which you would draw upon as you go through your weeks and you go through the struggles of life. You would be able to, when you struggled with temptation, when you were alone, when you woke up in the middle of the night, some fears assailed you, you would draw upon this rich treasure house of scripture. And that treasure house of scripture would then become guides for your mind, that, you know, you would set down godly train tracks, which would set the line of thinking which you would take. So often what happens is our minds are often kind of wild places, right? And all sorts of weird and strange thoughts can come into it, and they can begin to go down unhelpful patterns and paths. And the more times you go down those unhelpful patterns and paths, the more easier it becomes to take them. But this process of memorizing and meditating on scripture would let them set healthy, godly patterns of thinking, and that ultimately the fruit of this was peace. It's peace in their hearts. It's not a mind which is out of control and flowing in 101 different directions, but a mind which is in peace and which ultimately then lets us abide in the Spirit and walk in the light and then the power of the Spirit. Back to the proverb at the beginning of this. And so the wise person hungers for knowledge and the fool eats trash. And so the first thing I began to think about when I was thinking of this proverb was the internet, right? And that, because the internet is perhaps the ultimate example of it. It's kind of neutral. You can use it for good, you can use it for ill, right? You can use it to gain knowledge, different skills, you can learn about God, you can have the best teaching and worship from across the world bring into your house, or, you know, you can read BBC News 20 times over the course of the day, or you can scroll through social media or watch YouTube videos or a number of other things which are not really bad in themselves. They're just kind of neutral, right? But which have a magical ability to expand to fill the time which you give them, right? That, and they kind of suck it out. And I kind of feel it's a little bit like if you eat McDonald's, right? McDonald's every now and then, it's quite yummy. If you eat McDonald's every day, though, there are consequences. There's an inflation in one size, which goes afar, right? And a deflation of the available funds, which happens. And there's an unhealthiness, which comes with the more trash you consume, the harder it becomes to live that healthy life. And then after that, then there's all of the other stuff on the internet, which isn't even neutral at all, right? It's just a source of impurity and destruction. And that the more of that stuff you put into your life, then the harder it is to turn back. And rather than like McDonald's, and, you know, you get that salty McDonald's chip, right? And you have one of them, and you're like, ooh, you know, I'd quite like a second and a fifth. And it at one step leads to two steps, and suddenly you've gone quite a long way from where you ever intended. But in itself, it's kind of neutral, right? But we decide how we're going to use it. And that we need to kind of come back and reflect on that. And those of us who are parents have another responsibility, right? We have a responsibility to reflect on how we handle this with our children. Because the nature of the way the internet is set up is it's set up to lead them down the path of trash. That's the path which feels good, right? So if there are no boundaries are put in place, the path which you will take is the path which will ultimately not bring life. And that, as parents, we're often going to have to be the people who reflect about what are we going to use this for? How do we use this gift of internet in such a way which is going to bring life and abundance versus a way which it brings corruption and destruction. And so I was reflecting on all of these things, and I was like, oh, it's a bit Old Testament-y. How does all this change in the light of Jesus, right? And out of that, I thought of, yeah, another passage from the Old Testament, this time from the song, from Book of Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs is a love poem between a bride and a bridegroom. And it's a series of songs and poems. And the really interesting thing is the bride is the dominant character. So it's a very female-centric book. She's got most of the speaking parts, so she carries the kind of the teaching focus of the book. And in this part of chapter 5, the bridegroom has gone away, and she's looking for him, and she talks to the women of Jerusalem, who function as kind of a chorus in this book, and she asks them to go out and to search for her bridegroom. And this is the conversation. It says, "Young women of Jerusalem, why is your lover better than all the others, a woman of rare beauty? What makes your lover so special that we must promise this?" And the young woman, the bride, responds, "My lover is dark and dazzling, better than 10,000 others." And the interesting thing is, you wouldn't necessarily expect a book of the Bible to be made of love poems, but it is. And that not only is it made of a book of the Bible made of love poems, that other authors of the Bible love to come back to this imagery. So you get this Bride of Christ imagery, which is used in the New Testament, but it's also, even in the Old Testament, it's another set of imagery which in Hosea and Psalms gets picked up and reused. This concept that God is like the bridegroom and the church is like the bride. And this is a rich imagery. In fact, it's funny, for the first 1,500 years of church history, the Song of Songs becomes one of the most commentated on books in the Bible, that almost every major theologian for 1,500 years felt a need to write something about this very short book in the Bible, which talks about how what a powerful effect it's had on people's lives and imagination. And here the bride is like, oh, my bridegroom is better than 10,000 others, right? And that is the attitude we should have towards God. That is, we can't be people who meditate upon God's word because day and night, out of a sense of duty. Like, so a guy at church said we should do this, so we try and do it, right? You'll be tired out by lunchtime. That it comes out of that place of delight, right? It comes out of this sense, know that Jesus is better than 10,000 other things, right? I can say no to all of these blandishments, all of this rubbish on the internet, all of these things which distract, all of these worries in life. I want to say no to them because I've got something better, right? You can say no to bad, damaging relationships because you've got someone who loves you better. Like, unless you have that love, it's going to be really hard to stand firm in that place. But we've got someone who loves us better. You know, the algorithm of the internet, it doesn't care about you. But Jesus, he cares about you. He loves you. Elsewhere in the Song of Songs, the bridegroom says about the bride, he says this. He says, "My dove is hidden behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely." Now that is what God says about you. He says, your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. That he has a desire to be with you. That passion that and joy he takes when we come into his presence, when we come in worship, when we come in prayer, when we dwell in the scriptures, we come into that presence of God and God delights in you. He delights in you. You know, your voice is pleasant to him. He loves it when we come and we talk to him and we pray with him. He gets to see us and be with us. That time is a delight to him. And you bring a delight to God. And it's in that place when we know that he delights in us that we can turn away from the rest, right? We can turn down the other second-rate pleasures. Because actually, for me, it's in those places of meditating on scripture, or those places of dwelling on God and coming into his presence. That's the best places of my life. Like, if you ask me to think about the happiest times of my life, those were the times, right? You know, the psalmist says, better is one day in your courts, Lord, than 1,000 days anywhere else. And that's the reality. That the times which we look back on and are like, oh man, I was so peaceful, I was so joyful, I was so fulfilled. Those will be the days we are in God's courts. Those are the days we're in God's presence. The other times, it's like the world gives fun times. Like they were nice, right? But they were nothing compared to the joy and the satisfaction which comes in the presence of God. I feel like my prayer, my thing I have felt God saying into today's service is there's more, right? So that if you're hearing this and you're like, I'm not sure I've had that, right? Well, there's more, right? The invitation is that if there's more, it's not something for me, it's something for everyone. Like, God takes that delight in all of his children, and there's more. The invitation to his courts is open, right? That we can choose to come into it. We can say yes to it on any day. That's what Jesus won, that open road into the presence of God, that straight highway, that we can choose to walk down it, and that he is open. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how many other days you've got distracted by 1,001 things. The door is open, the invitation is there, the highway is laid out before us. We just need to choose to walk down it. And that invitation to come into God's presence, and particularly this invitation to come into his presence by meditating on his word and making that the tracks of our mind over everything else. So I encourage you to be people who hunger after knowledge and say no to the trash. And I encourage you to be people with your kids who encourage them to seek this way of life and to steer them away from this way of trash. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything you've had to say to us today. I pray that we would come into your presence, and in that place of your presence, we would be transformed. We would be set afire anew, that we would have that passionate love for you, which changes and consumes us from the inside out, that we would say with the bride that you are better than 10,000 others, Lord, that there's nothing else in this world, that there's nothing else this world can offer in terms of houses, of wealth, and cars, and relationships which can compare the beauty and the majesty and the satisfaction there is in you, Lord. Let us know it in the depths of our heart that you are better than everything else this world offers. And may our eyes be fixed so firmly on you, Lord. And may we find straight paths and easier routes into that presence, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by the emotions and the stress of this world, Lord. But we would come into your presence and we would encounter you both today and throughout this week. Amen.